Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
The night is dark, but He has not forsaken us. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoice, for in my need, His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley, been paid, for Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my chains are released, I can see, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day, I know He will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus. Oh,
I hold.
To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall reveal, yet not I, but through Christ. Still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Great reminder. Church, you could be seated. As we bring up for our ministry moment this morning, Pastor Harrison to lead us. Brother, come share with us some fun things that are happening in the life of our church.
Good morning. So, a couple of the fun things that are happening in our church is we're continuing on with our Go to One initiative, where we are not just praying for our one or thinking of our one as we're going throughout our week, but we're actually intentionally having a relationship with those we know that don't know Christ, but specifically someone the Lord has laid on our heart for this particular year. So as we are looking to intentionally pursue that one person to not just think about, but intentionally pray about and share about, we just would continue to encourage you in that. Along with that, we actually, to try to help us with our culture of evangelism, is we are promoting this book, Evangelism by Max Stiles, in our resource center for this month. And one of the things that I loved most about meeting Mac when I lived in Louisville is that Mac was not only a very intelligent and experienced missionary overseas, but he also was so incredibly joyous in his relationship with Christ. He is a man that when you meet him and when you spend time with him, you can tell that he loves Jesus. He makes it very apparent in every opportunity that he has when meeting people, whether it's the first time or the 10th or 12th time, that he loves Christ, he loves his wife, he loves his church, and he believes that you should love Christ and the local church as well. And as I was flipping through this book this morning and just continuing to read, I read this one statement that just really summarizes the whole text well. It says, "The fact is, most people come to faith through the influence of family members, small group Bible studies, or a conversation with a friend after a church service, Christians intentionally talking about the gospel each and every day." And I was thinking about my own conversion story, and how it was intentional conversations from my mom and my dad, my grandparents, my Sunday school teachers, that ultimately helped me and persuaded me to pursue Christ intentionally and have an intimate relationship with Him. And as I'm just thinking about this fall, and as we're starting about this Go to One initiative, I would just ask us as a church to continue to pray that the Lord would put those people on our heart, who we should be praying for, who should we be intentionally having conversations with. But then there's also a really practical event that we're having this fall with the Fall Festival to invite people that the Lord may have placed on our heart to come to this particular event. And we also, before the event, are having an invite night on October 15th, where we will be going around the local neighborhood and sharing our event with those who are in like a 2 to 3 block radius of First Baptist, and we'll be giving them these door hangers. And if they don't happen to answer when we knock, we'll just leave this with them. But it's an opportunity for us to intentionally create a relationship with our neighbors if we haven't before. But then also, it opens up an opportunity to share with our neighbors who we are, who we love, which is Christ, and that we look to serve and love them as well. So I would just pray in the next coming weeks, if you have free time on the night, Sunday night, October 15th at 6 p.m., it's in place of our normal worship time, I would please encourage you to come and be a part of this. I think it'll give us an opportunity again to share with our neighbors, but at the same time, the more the merrier. And I just pray that we would continue to love on our neighbors well here in downtown Henderson. But before we continue with the worship service and a time of offering, let me go ahead and pray for us. Father, we love you, and we're so thankful that we get to be in a house of worship where we can do it freely, that we can just every weekend have a moment to praise you, to thank you for what you are continuing to do here at First Baptist in our community in Henderson County, but also in each of our individual lives. Lord, you are a God that changes, a God that loves us unconditionally. And Lord, I just pray that in the weeks to come that we would continue to think about how you are continuously changing us, whether we are followers of Christ or you are continuously changing and molding the hearts of those who may not be following you right now. And I just pray that in Jesus' name that we would continue to be intentional in our conversations, in our actions, and that everything that we do would be focused on you, to glorify you, to be joyous of what you are continuing to do, and that we would get to be a part of the work that you're continuing to do here in our time. And Father, I just pray for our offering this morning. I thank you for those who are graciously giving to the mission that's here in Henderson, but also that's happening across the world, Lord, that we are, that we would be gracious in our giving, that we would give in abundance, that ultimately will serve those who desperately need it so we can share this gospel here in town, but also across the world. And I pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Church, remain seated. When this life of trials tests my faith, I set my hope on Jesus. When the questions come and doubts remain, I set my hope on Jesus. For the deepest wounds that time won't heal, there's a joy that runs still deeper. There's a truth that's more than all I feel. I set my hope on Jesus. We sing. I set my hope on Jesus, my rock, my only trust, who set his heart upon me first. I set my hope on Jesus. Though I falter in this war with sin, I set my hope on Jesus. When I fail the fight and sink within, I set my hope on Jesus. When I fail in the song of duty, and I tread the waves of justice, I will cast my life on Calvary. I set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope. My rock, my only trust, who set his heart upon me first. I set my hope on Jesus. Church family, will you stand and sing with us? No matter what the world throws at us or tries to tempt us to leave our Savior, we can trust in Him and set our hope there.
Though the world call me to leave my Lord, I set my hope on Jesus. Though it offer all its vain rewards, I set my hope on Jesus. Though this heart of mine is prone to stray, give me grace enough to finish, till I worship on that final day. I set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope on Jesus, my rock, my only trust, who set his heart upon me first. I set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope.
Strength based on Psalm 96. His strength is to be celebrated. So let us ascribe as a church to glory in his name as we sing of his strength and his kindness, which displays his love for us.
Jesus said that I thirst, I should come to Him. No one else can satisfy, I should come to Him. Jesus said, if I am weak, I should come to Him.
No one else.
No one else can be my strength. I should come to Him. For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus strong and firm. Jesus said, if I am lost, He will come to me. And He showed me on that cross, He will come to me.
For the Lord is good.
For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus strong and kind,
for the Lord,
for
Father, as your word has guided us this morning to seek and see your truth, may we be reminded of your strength and beauty, your grace and your love that only you can provide. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you, church. You can be seated.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I want to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, the chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. If you want to look in one of our pew Bibles, that's page number 944. I come to the pulpit this morning with a heart full because I went to a Petra concert last night, and for the five or six of you who know who that group is, man, I was amped up. A bunch of 70-year-olds up there rocking out for Jesus. If that doesn't get you going, it's just not in you. But I am greatly gratified to be able to be back with you today. Now, last week, when we were in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, we were celebrating being in Christ. We use this term, being in Jesus Christ. In fact, if you want to define what is a Christian, it is someone who is in Christ. And we saw that that transforms the principle by which we live our lives, so that rather than trying to work to get God's acceptance, if you are in Christ, you are walking out of God's acceptance. You're not trying to get into it. You already are there because you are in Christ. And so it changes. If you're in Christ, it changes the principle by which you live your life. But contrary to what many would expect, if I were to lay that out to you and say, listen, you already have the righteousness and the goodness and the acceptance of God Almighty simply by being in Jesus Christ, many would expect that if that is the way you are, then you're just going to live any old way you want and maybe even sin more and more because you're already in Christ and it's not going to affect you anyway. But what we saw is that contrary to that expectation, on the part of some, we don't take that acceptance in Christ as a license to sin. Actually, quite the opposite. Actually, we begin to manifest truly good lives that look more and more like what the Bible tells us we ought to look like in the first place. Many people take the Bible and think this is an instruction book on what I have to do in order to be acceptable to God, when the fact of the matter is it's telling me you can't make that standard. God has to do something in you. And then once he has done something in you, you begin to look more like what the Bible tells you you ought to look like. And that's what verse 4 meant last week when we read this. The law's requirements would be fulfilled in us. In other words, we would start looking more like that biblical picture, that beautiful picture of the person planted by that river of water. And it sounds great, right? Now my walk will get better and better. But we have to ask this question, how? If my walk is getting better and better, Paul has told me that. How is it, in fact, getting better and better? You see, you say, well, I've grasped in trusting Jesus for salvation, and so I know I'm good for eternity. But Sam, I'm a little worried maybe about this afternoon. I'm a little worried about tomorrow morning. I feel confident about being with Jesus for the great by and by, but I'm not so confident when I look at tomorrow or the struggles that I have facing me today. And it gets better. Why? Our lives get better. Why? Well, because the standard of our stride has changed. And we saw that again last week in verse 4. We walk not according, meaning like the stride of our lives. We walk not according to this, to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Meaning that it is no longer our old sinful nature. It is no longer our old sinful identity that is calling the shots in our lives, but now it is the Holy Spirit that is dictating the stride for me, how I walk, how I think, how I act. And that's because trusting and embracing what God has done for us is always accompanied by God's work in us. Understanding what God has done for us is always accompanied by an experience of what God is doing inside of us. It's similar to if I were to like walk out on a cold day and I've got a big, you know, puffy jacket on. It's really cold and the wind is biting, but there's a sun up in the sky. And then I turn and I actually just look at the sun. Now, the sun is just there being its beautiful, radiant, and warm self, but there's something that happens to me when I actually look at the sun. It begins to warm my face. It begins to do just looking at it. It in and of itself is doing something outside of me, but just looking at it begins to warm me and change me. It's not a perfect analogy but for what the Holy Spirit does for us, but it kind of gives you that picture. The warming of our faces in that scenario is the what we call the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that sense of God's presence in me, that setting of the stride of my life, that changing of my thoughts and minds and my inclinations. So with that in mind, let's pick up in chapter 8, starting with verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Verses 9 and 11 that I just read to you there boldly declare that life radically changes if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And when they uses that term dwells, some of your translations might have said, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, you need to get this picture very clearly in your mind, that the Holy Spirit is not a renter, he is a owner. Right? When he comes in and dwells in a place, he's not just in there for a time and for a season. No, when he comes to live in someone, he comes to dwell in someone, he comes permanently. He takes the place over. If, in fact, the Spirit of God not just visits you, not just passes through your life, but if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, then there are some radical differences, radical changes in your life. In fact, I want you to understand this. You can define a Christian by whether or not that person has the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as a saved person who does not have the Holy Spirit. John Stott puts it this way, the mark of the authentic believer is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so if you are, in fact, a new person in Christ, it's not merely that you have believed some things, it is that God has taken up residence in your life, and there is a new sign in the yard of your house, if you will, that says this is under new management. It says sold on there. It is under new ownership. And if that's the case, then the Spirit begins to do certain things in our lives. And there are two things that Paul lays in front of us this morning that we want to see. When the Holy Spirit lives in us, firstly, he changes the orientation of our desires. He changes the orientation of our desires. We as Christians have never been merely moral reformation people. We are radical transformation people. I don't know what your perception is of what the church's agenda is, but we are not merely here to tell you a better way to live. We're not here to simply give you better morals. We are here to call you to radical transformation. Church, you and I, we need to understand this. Those of us who are inside, we are not merely trying to clean up the world. We are trying to tell them to turn from where they are going and to be radically transformed by the Spirit of God. And this is because we understand the depth of what is needed. We understand the depth of the change that is necessary in order to please God. Because here's the thing, where eternity is concerned, there are only two ways to live. There are only two roads to go down. You can either seek to please the flesh, or you can seek to please the Spirit. And that is the Spirit of God. Now, I'm well aware that in 2023, binary choices are not popular. But I can tell you this. I have been praying that for some who I don't even know, they would see the choice very starkly and very clearly. Because verse 5 puts it this way, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, church, this is not talking about some inner conflict. This isn't the Romans 7, you know, the good that I would do, I don't do. This isn't talking about the struggle within us between the sinful nature and the Spirit of God. This is talking not about the struggle within a certain person. This is talking about two ways of living. This is talking about two ways of existing in the world. It describes two spiritual orientations for our lives. And it's reflected in the term mindset. It says you can have your mind set on the things of the flesh, or you can have your mind set on the Spirit. And the question is, where does your mind naturally set? Where does it naturally orient itself? Where are your desires? Now, I've given this illustration over the past couple of weeks, and to say that, you know, sometimes sin kind of comes in and it sort of visits our lives, these old patterns, these old inclinations that we had before we came to Christ. But when that sin shows up in our lives, he realizes, hey, I don't own this place anymore. The furniture has changed and the decorations have changed because this is a new place. Now the Lord owns this person. Now the Lord owns this heart. Now the Lord owns this mind. But let me ask you the question, is if that sin is walking around you conceive of yourself as like a house that has been redecorated, and so now it's looking at, well, those are different pictures now, different family photos than they were before. And there's a different color of paint on the walls now. And now the counters in the kitchen are nice and clean. And when I open the fridge, there's different kinds of food than there were before now inside the refrigerator. They're just, everything in that house is different and changed. Let me ask you this question in my illustration. Why have these things changed? It's because the new owner wanted them to change. The new owner had a different desire for how these things would look. In other words, the changes are a reflection of a change of desire. When you come in, you occupy a new place, you say, listen, I don't like that paint color, I want it changed. I don't like that kind of food, I want it to change. The things that change inside the life of a believer are not merely, well, it's just I've got to do this, is what the pastor told me to do. It's that the Holy Spirit comes in and says, we're redecorating these things. He reorients our desires so that my mind is no longer set on the things of the flesh like it used to be. Now it is set on the things that the Spirit desires. And for some of us, we could give radical testimony of things that immediately started to change in our lives when we came to the Lord. You want to know one of the big things that changed in my life when I came to Jesus at the age of like 16? Is that this Bible, I'd always had a Bible hanging around, and I all of a sudden wanted to read this thing like I never had before. Another thing that really radically changed for me is I'd grown up in church. Man, I was in the nursery when I was born. And, you know, okay, those are some nice people. I had a radical love for the people in the church and a desire to be there and worship God like I had never had before. Why? Just because I was forcing it on for them? No, because the Spirit inside of me was changing the basic orientation of my desires. And Paul lays out just how radical a change is in verse 7. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Now, I realize that as I put that in front of you this morning, many will no doubt resist being described as hostile to God. You say, well, Sam, I don't sit around thinking hostile thoughts of God. I don't sit around like calling him names and trying to blaspheme him all the time. So what does it mean to say that if I am not lock, stock, and barrel sold out for Jesus Christ, if I'm not like a believer, like you're telling me I need to be, that it's not just that I haven't decided yet, but that actually I am, my mind and the orientation of my life and my heart is not just neutral, but that it's hostile to God. Well, the clue that we have here is that the hostile mind is set on the flesh. And as I've told you many, many times, that what that means is not that I sit around and go, huh, just consider my skin or my finger or aspects of my body. That's not what he means, that you're set on the flesh. Let me kind of give you a pocket definition here that will help you understand what it is that Paul is setting in front of us. In this context, flesh means you without God. You in place of God. So when you read the flesh, just substitute you in the place of God. And so let's reread this way. The mind that is set on you in the place of God. Now it makes sense, doesn't it? Why the mind set on the flesh is clearly in hostility to God. Because there is no way for you and God to have the same place in your heart. There's only one throne there, friend. And either you're on it, aka your flesh, or God is on that throne. If you are here today and you have not had this experience, this encounter with Jesus and with His Holy Spirit, you and God are competing for the same chair. You're competing for the same spot in your heart. And that is the reason why such a person cannot submit to God's law. Because God's law revolves around loving Him first and foremost above and beyond all other things. That's why it doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Because the very conflict at the heart of you. And friend, I want you to understand this, because some of you don't understand your own heart. And I am telling you that this is what is going on. Is that you are in a death and life struggle with God for the supremacy of your heart. You see, either your heart is set on serving and loving yourself as the supreme good in your life, or your heart is set on serving and loving God as the supreme good in your life. And what this means is that the sinner's basic problem isn't an action problem, it's an affection problem. Let me try to illustrate this a couple of ways. Imagine you have like a rebel soldier. He's rebelling against his king or his sovereign or his president. But here's the thing is that he's devoted to his comrades. He keeps his uniform sharp. He always makes honest reports to his superiors. He has a great work ethic. He's brave under fire. Those are great actions. Those are good actions. Let me ask you this. When you consult his king and say, hey, what do you think of the way this guy is acting? What do you expect him to say? Do you expect the king to be pleased at all of that good stuff that this rebel soldier is doing? Of course not. The problem isn't so much with his actions, it's with his affections. Let me give you another illustration. A husband cheating on his wife. But let me tell you, he's so kind. He's such a ready listener. He remembers the anniversaries with his mistress. He gives her great gifts. He's considerate of her feelings. Those are great actions. But if you were to consult his wife and say, hey, what do you think of how your husband is acting? Do you expect her to approve of that? No. The problem is not so much the actions, it is the affections. It's who you are serving. It's not so much what you're doing, it's who you're doing it for and why. In both of these cases, to bring them into conformity and to bring them into peace with the husband and with the king, they need a change of affection. And this is precisely what the Spirit of God brings in our lives. A change of affection. A change of the orientation of our desires. Now maybe you need that change of affection this morning. As you're listening or watching or whatever, here's the thing. It is worth it. That's a change that's worth it. Because listen to what it says, that the mindset on the flesh, which, friend, is where you are, it's death. But the mind that's set on the Spirit, that's had this reorientation of desire, is life and peace. We are here to testify as people who have been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ that there is life and there is peace in the Spirit. There is life and there is peace in an encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to drill in on this. I realize that there may be some enemies of God here today. Isn't it rough to think of it that way? There may be even among us, in fact, likely there are, even here in this wonderful, beautiful, stained glass facility, there are people who are hostile to God. And I realize that for me to describe you that way is offensive to you, probably. But can I tell you this, friend? Here at this church, we have been called to love our enemies. We have been called to love the enemies of God. But I cannot love you well by telling you that you are a friend of God when you are not. It is not loving of me to watch you drive off a cliff and tell you that you're not driving off a cliff. Friend, please, you're not here because I brought you here. You're not listening because I made you listen. God knew you would be here. God knew you would be listening to this. Submit yourself to the Lord. Turn from your life and turn to Jesus Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to change you and make you new. And I'll tell you what I want to do right now. We're not done yet, but we're having a little time of prayer. Is that okay? We can do that little prayer in the middle of the sermon? And all God's people said, I don't care. Okay? Because here's the thing. We may not necessarily, you know, you're like, well, okay, yeah, I'm not an enemy of God. But don't we know and don't we love some people who are in this place, church? And can we pray for the Holy Spirit to do something in their lives? Because, Mom, you've talked to him till you're blue in the face. And, Dad, you've reached out to her till you're blue in the face. And, Grandma, you have worn yourself out trying to convince them until you are blue in the face. And you keep on doing that, but we just need to pray to the Lord right now. Would you join me? Lord God, we need your Spirit to do what only he can do, first off. Lord, if there is someone here whose mind is set only on the things of the flesh because they have not been brought to life by the Holy Spirit, they have not been convicted of their sins, not really, not truly, and they have not come alive in Christ, Lord God, I pray that you would convict them, that you would help them to turn their face to the Son. Let them be warmed by that Holy Spirit, that you would open their hearts, make them tender. And friend, if you are listening to me right now, there is a very simple invitation for you to make. Lord God, please save me. I am yielded and I am ready. Lord God, please save me. Lord, we also want to ask this prayer because there are many that we know who are far from you and do not know you, and they do not have their minds set on the things of the Spirit because they don't have your Spirit. And their minds are set on the flesh. And that mind set on the flesh is death. Lord God, please have regard for our tears. Have regard for our hearts right now. There are many friends who are sitting in these pews right now. There are many relatives and family members that are right now sitting. And you see every single name that they are lifting to you right now. God Almighty. You know, Harrison got up here and he said, oh, we want to read this book. We want to invite people to this fall festival. We want to be intentional about our go-to person for this year. Lord God, we just want to bring all of this up to you and ask that you would save. Holy Spirit, save. Holy Spirit, bring down the walls of resistance amongst those that we know. Only you can do it. Lord God, please hear the cry of our hearts right now. Save our lost friends, our lost loved ones. Lord God, save them. Holy Spirit, make them new. Lord God, we ask all of these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. When the Holy Spirit lives in us, He changes the orientation of our desires. And secondly, He changes the expectation of our hopes. I have spoken much about being in Christ, being connected in Christ, and how that radically changes our position before God. We saw that as a subject of last week's message, and that to be in Christ is to be saved. And this morning, basically the point I'm trying to make is that to be in the Holy Spirit is to be saved. And I hope that you see that when we say these things, we are not merely kind of describing a little theological point, but that we are describing one of the most profound mysteries possible. Because you see, being saved is not just about signing some statements and engaging in some new habits. It is about entering into an entirely new relationship with the God of the universe. To make that point, let me just reread verses 9 and 10 for you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, does not belong to him, but if Christ is in you. Hear this with fresh ears, friends. The Spirit of the living God. If the Spirit of God lives in you. This is also, he says, the Spirit of Christ, the one we sing about all the time, the one who busted out of the grave, the Spirit of Jesus. He's saying that is the Spirit of God, is the Spirit of Christ. This is Jesus' Spirit, such that he goes on to say, to strengthen it even more, Christ is in you. Jesus Christ, the one who rose from the dead, so that you can say in some profound and mysterious way that Christ is in me. We sang about it. We will glory before God throughout eternity by saying, it is not me, it's Christ in me. This is what Galatians 2:20 is referring to when it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is so important, church, because think about how it would change the way we approach. And this has been so edifying for me even in this week to think and meditate and contemplate on these things. When you think consciously of yourself as a carrier of the Spirit of the living God, everywhere you go, it changes your expectations. Got some students here going to be going to school tomorrow morning. When you do that, if you're a Christian, I want you to think this. I have the Spirit of the living God living in me. And when I go to this place, the Spirit of the living God is coming with me. Got some people going to work tomorrow? When you go to your workplace and you pull into the parking lot there and you walk into your place of business or you go out to the work site, when you do that, you need to be thinking, Christ is in me. And when I walk into this place, Christ is walking in with me. My plans may not succeed as I consider the future. Sam has all kinds of plans, and a lot of them don't work out. But the Holy Spirit's plans always work out. There's something that may happen tomorrow that can crush me, but it will never destroy the Holy Spirit. You may be facing something at work, facing something at home, facing something at school, facing something as you go to sleep tonight that you are afraid is going to crush you. Friend, if you are a possessor of the Holy Spirit of God, it will not crush you. And we need to take some spiritual kindling from these verses and throw them on the embers of our hopes. Verse 11 says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. There's a rhetorical question. You see what it says? If the Spirit dwells in you. Now, that's a rhetorical question. He means you to say yes. All right? He's not saying, well, is He there or not? No, He's like, at least I know He is. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, which He does, okay, then there's something else you need to do. There's a certain habit of mind that Paul is laying in front of us, a certain habit of mind that you and I need to develop in our lives that will help us to adjust our expectations. We ask this question, we get the answer, and we adjust our expectations. If the Spirit who raised Jesus Christ dwells in me, and he does, then what? If the Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, which he does, then what? And this is a question that arms us to face the future by considering what the Holy Spirit has done in the past. And let that affect the way you look at the future. And it feels certain to us because we've already begun to see what the Holy Spirit does when he shows up in our lives and begins to powerfully transform us and reorient our desires. We've already begun to see what he does there. And I want you to rejoice with me, church. When he says that the Spirit raised God, he's not talking about resuscitation. He's not merely talking about like putting the shock paddles on the body of Jesus and bringing him back to the life that he had before. He is talking about resurrection. This is rising. Not to the old life. This is rising to a completely new, resurrected life, completely and totally free from the flesh. And this is a radical truth and a radical reality that reorients our hopes for the future. Because you see, right now we live in kind of a double condition as believers, a dying body with a living spirit. Verse 10 says, the body is dead because of sin. The spirit is life because of righteousness. And this can create this kind of tension when we saw like in chapter 7, it creates this tension and this struggle between the spirit and the flesh that can really, really wear us out. Amen. But brother, sister, child of God, all your struggles have an expiration date. They are not forever. Your story doesn't end in struggle, it ends in victory. Tragedy is not your end, it's temporary. And the triumph, that's what's eternal. And that triumph is a triumph of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that our experience of the Holy Spirit right now, like what we have right now, this side of heaven, is like the first fruits. Some of you kind of grow tomatoes or corn or whatever, and you know, you get that first ear of corn. You get that first tomato off the vine, you know, and you're like, oh, wow. And it gives you that sense of anticipation. The fruit tastes good, and you're like, man, this is just a little bit. This is just the down payment of what is coming in the future. It gets you excited because you know that harvest is coming. When we experience the Spirit's conviction in our hearts because, you know, it says the same, you ought not to do that, and the Spirit tells us that, that's anticipating harvest where he's saying, you know what, all this stuff that I'm convicting you of now, I'm going to get rid of that at harvest time. When you're overwhelmed with joy at something that the Lord has done in your life, and it's here for a bit, and then it's gone for a little bit. That's just the first fruit where the Holy Spirit's saying, you know, this thing, this exaltation, this joy that you're experiencing, this is just an anticipation for harvest time. When you're enjoying the fellowship of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and when you're serving and helping and encouraging one another, and you're just delighting in your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's just an anticipation and pointing us to harvest time. And when you're amazed by the goodness of God, it is pointing us to the harvest. Let us be a rejoicing and hope-filled people, church. Would you agree with me in that? Let's be a rejoicing and hope-filled people because the Holy Spirit has changed our expectations. He has changed our hopes. Let me pray. Lord God, we just ask you right now as we come to this time of just celebrating and praising you for all that you have done. Let our hearts rise upward. Let them be warm to you. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Church, let's stand and respond as we sing of our hope that is in Christ alone.
What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our own only confidence that our souls to Him belong, who holds our days within His hands. What comes apart from His command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Unto the grave what shall we sing? Christ He lives, yes Christ He lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him, there we will rise to meet the Lord. Then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death.
Amen. Yeah, let's give the Lord a hand. As I dismiss you, just a reminder tonight that tonight we're actually going to have a special service, a time together. We call it our family night of prayer. So encourage you to come back. I know for prayer meeting, please. We all need prayer, and we need to pray together. This is a specific time for our pastors to be able to pray for our families. And so you come tonight and participate in that. And so go with joy and rejoicing in the Holy Spirit.